Okay, let's assemble. Everyone is very safe conscious with the all of the terrorist alarms and alerts and different things. So as we enter 04, here's some thoughts for you. You want to secure yourself and be safe from a death that doesn't have to be in that sense of speaking. So here it is. Number one, in the year of 04, you want to avoid riding in automobiles because they are responsible for 20% of all fatal accidents. So stay out of cars. In the year of 04, do not stay home. 17% of all accidents occur in the home. So get out of your house. Three, avoid walking on streets or sidewalks. 14% of all accidents occur to pedestrians. So you don't want to do that either. Come and keep you safe here. I care. No, 2004, that's where you want to be. You want to stay. So you want to stay out of automobiles, 20% of fatal accidents. Stay away from home, 17% of accidents occur at home. Avoid walking on sidewalks and streets, 14%. Next, avoid traveling by air, by rail, or water. 16% of all accidents involve these forms of transportation. Of the remaining 33%, 32% of all deaths occur in hospitals. Above all else, avoid hospitals. Now, where do we go? Here it is. Got it right here. Got the statistics for you. You will be pleased to learn that only 0.001% of all deaths occur in worship services in church. And these are usually related to previous physical conditions. Therefore, sound logic tells us the safest place that you can be at any given point in time is in church. One place better. Bible study is even safer. The percentage of deaths during Bible study is even less. For safety's sake, attend church and Bible class. So, might as well just stay. Might as well just stay. Okay, let's close out the year of 03 and get into 04 with a little hint song. Let's begin with 388, and it's one of these two-verse hymns, and so we'll sing all four since that in itself isn't very long. So hymn number 388, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Let's stand and sing together. Intro, please. Thank you. Okay, let's pick up right where we left off before the break. And we have left off with studying the first thing that God says to man. The first words of God to man in the book of Job. Now, Job is the first book written of the Bible. And there's conversation between God and Satan. But the first thing that God says to man is what we're looking at tonight. And we've examined Job 38. And we've looked at verse 2. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge or without understanding? And we've studied that. Let's move right in now. We see this same thing again in the last chapter of the book. Turn with me to Job 42. Job 42. We're going to have the same concept repeated here. Now, Job 42, the last chapter, a great chapter. So everything together will be going, as I said, back and forth and all of these things. But let's go to chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, verse 2, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Then we have verse 3. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Now, the NIV, if you have the NIV, you will note they've added in italics the understanding, the proper understanding, you ask. So Job here repeats the first thing that God says to Job in who darkens the counsel in Job 38. Now, you ask in a direct conversation. You ask. Now, who is this that hides my counsel? The NIV has that obscures my counsel. The King James hideth, same as hides, just good King James English, hideth. You talk that way all the time, don't you? But you hideth my keys. All right. So this is the just the same thing, the same way that the New American Standard translates it. Now, both are okay, and we'll look here at this. Therefore, I have declared that which I do not understand. And this is so important. Remember in Job 1:1, everybody thinks he's got it all down. He doesn't. He doesn't have it down. Things too wonderful for me, God's counsel of just grace through faith, which I did not know, or better, discern. Now, the construction of the question, you ask, who is this that hides my counsel, is the same as we have, let me put it up here, it's the same as we had in verse 38. The structure, the construction is basically the same as in verse 38. There are a few exceptions, and so we're going to look at those. We have the omission with words. So in verse 38, verse 2, who is this that darkens my counsel with words? We do not have the with words here. And so you can just see that the without knowledge was not referring to the words in 38, but with the person or those who are doing this. So we noted that, but I didn't develop it for you. But here you can see that. And then there's one other change that we have here that's important, and that is we have a different word. Here we have the word hides, while in verse 38, chapter 38, verse 2, darkens. Now, in effect, they're about the same, but they're going to convey something different and very important for us. When something is darkened, what is it? It is hidden. You cannot see it. So it's the same concept that you have with who darkens, who hides. When a false teacher darkens how to be righteous before God, our first question. Three questions in Job, very important. We'll be going over these questions because they're vital throughout the whole Bible. And the first question is, how can man be righteous before God? And so we have in our text here, when a false teacher darkens how to be righteous before God with some works, something you've got to do, some ritual, whatever it is you've got to do, what happens? When they darken how to be reconciled or restored with God, they hide the truth of faith. Remember, the second question is, why faith? And we're going to see that in the book of Job. So, when you darken the truth, we saw what happens. And one of those things that happens is, you hide the truth. The Hebrew word here, halam, it's in a causative hifil. To be caused, to hide, to conceal. To hide or conceal his counsel. This is what is going to happen. This is what they do. They hide or conceal his counsel. How to be reconciled with him. How to be righteous before him. And remember, this is true of an unbeliever. But really, if we want to stay with the text, it's primarily talking about believers. So we're talking about salvation too. How to be restored back into the righteous state as a believer when we have sin and the power of sin. So this is what they're doing. So hide, to hide or conceal his counsel. Hide his gospel. Conceal the truth of the gospel. Job 38:1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens, right here, who is this that darkens my counsel with words? Remember, this is a battle of wisdom. What are the wisdoms over? Words. They use words. Job's, all of Job's counselors are talk. Then Job, then a counselor, then Job, then a counselor. They talk, talk, talk. Lots of talk. Darken my counsel, my truth, with words without knowledge. Verse 40, chapter 43, 2. Who is this that hides my counsel without knowledge? Now, let's take a look at God's counsel. People, please understand. When you're dealing with this and you're talking about his counsel, they're all technically referring to the same thing. God's counsel, the word of God, and we've seen that that's a technical phrase. More often than not in the Bible, it's not just talking about when God speaks, it's talking about the gospel. It's talking about the answer to our question, how can a man be righteous before God? How can a man be saved as an unbeliever or as a believer? So that's the Word of God. We saw that in Isaiah 28 used that way. Hebrews, it's used that way. The Word of God is alive and powerful. What's it talking about? This book? No, it's not talking about the Bible. It's talking about the gospel. Alive and powerful, sharper than what? Any two-edged sword. What's the two-edged sword? That's the law. The law is the two-edged sword. The gospel is sharper than the two-edged sword. So the Word of God is the gospel. It's the counsel of God. Here's the counsel. You want to know how to be righteous with me? You want to know how to be restored with me? Here's my counsel. Trust me. That's his counsel. It's the gospel. It's the truth of the gospel. A word that we got out of studying Galatians by Paul. He uses the phrase, truth of the gospel. The wisdom of God. I won't go through that tonight, but the wisdom of God is also the same thing. The wisdom. All refer to the same truth. I will do for you. Trust me. The way to being reconciled with God, restored with God, trust me. Be righteous with God, trust me. Be clean, righteous, be pure, trust me. Trust me. That's the answer. What do the false teachers do with this truth? They hide it. They hide it. It's hidden in the obscurity of what they teach. They teach some form of works, and they hide the truth of just faith. You come along, you hear the faith. No, that can't be it. That can't be it. It's got to be my works. It can't be enough. Who are the false teachers? The false teachers, as we're going to see, are Job's three friends. And what do they do with this truth? They darken it. They conceal it. With words that they do not understand. Words without knowledge. There are two other words we can look at tonight, very quickly, very briefly, that deal with the same concept of this truth. Two other words that we can look at. The first one, please turn with me to Revelation 22. Please turn to Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22, I just want to deal with it and move on. Revelation 22:18. Revelation 22:18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy. of this book, if anyone adds to them, God shall add to him plagues which are written in this book. What do the false teachers do? They add to God's truth because they do not have understanding. People, remember, they use words. What does that mean? They use words that are correct. They use words like faith, love, forgiveness, all these types of things, salvation, restoration, all these things without knowledge. They don't understand it, and that's why they add. It can't be just faith. People, I think you're here tonight. Sometimes I wonder if I'm outside of the fact of seeing things that we've never seen before, because I've never, these things are just new for me. It's kind of like we're all part of preaching to the choir. Because I think you do see the importance of this. This is vital. How are we restored with God? Well, let me add to just faith. What you got to do is you got to repent. What you got to do is you got to confess. What you got to do is feel sorry. What you got to do is rituals. What you got to do is our penance. This is what you got to do. So we add to it. And remember, that infuriates God when we add to his counsel. The question, please remember, I showed you how the beginning, who is this? The Hebrew construction draws this very close, the question to the one asking, God. It is very serious to God when somebody darkens or adds or hides his counsel on how man can come to me. Because very serious to him. But they add to it. Yes, you have to do this, but you have to do these other things too. Please look with me at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy for the same principle. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy 12. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. Deuteronomy 12:32. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add, nor take away from it. Now, whichever way you take this verse, I'm not going to study Deuteronomy 12:32 right now, but whatever way you take the verse, if what he's referring to are all the commands of the Mosaic Law, that works. That works for me. Look what it says. Take all the commands of the Mosaic Law. If you want to be righteous before God, if you want to be restored to God by the law, if that's what you decide you want to do, then you cannot add or take away one thing from it. You've got to keep the whole law. You can't say, I'm going to be righteous before God by the law, by performance, by the performance trap, by Satan's lie. But if you go that way, then don't add or subtract from it. Well, that isn't that important. No, you break one little part of it, you've broken the whole law. So be sure you understand that. But on the other hand, if you see this command as faith, then do not add to faith anything. Just faith. Just trust the one I sent. So either way you look at it, it comes out very beautifully. Look at Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. So we know that here the word is talking about how to take refuge in Him. There was that word again. Now look at verse 6. Do not add to His words, lest He reprove you, and you be proved a liar. There are a lot of highly respected preachers on the radio, television, writers, who are liars. They're liars. They've added. It's not just by faith. You're not saved eternally just by faith. You're not restored experientially by faith. You're not pure by faith only and alone. You've got to do this and this. They're liars. And they will be proved to be liars. They add to his word, just trust. That's his word. This is what the false teachers do. They add to the counsel of God. They add to the truth of the gospel. Okay, so far, we've seen that they darken his counsel. We've seen that they hide his counsel. And then they add to it. We've got one more we're going to look at tonight. They distort it. Look with me at Galatians 1. I just picked out these. I'm sure over time we'll come up with a longer list of different things, but these will suffice for now of what he's talking about. Do not darken my counsel. Do not darken my counsel. Hide my counsel. Who is this that darkens, hides? Do not add to it. And then we have distorting it. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him. Now, he's talking to believers. These people are saved. They're not unbelievers. They are saved. And they're not losing their salvation. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. Now, they're not deserting him and going down to the local bars. They are going into religion. They're going into the hidden counsel. They're going into works, performance. Now they've got to do. Now that you're a Christian, you've got to do something. Oh, you were saved by grace through faith, but now you've got to confess. You were saved by grace through faith, but now you've got to repent. You were saved by grace through faith, but now you've got to feel sorry. You were saved by grace through faith, but now you've got to do this and that. You've got to be morally righteous. You've got to learn Bible doctrine. You have to have charismatic experiences. You've got to serve him. They've added to it, and they distort. Look what it says. I am amazed that you so quickly are deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. When you mess, see, who's messing with my counsel? Darkens. Who's messing with it? You don't mess with my counsel. You don't mess with my gospel. Leave it alone. It's just the way I want it written. It's this way for the poor. It's this way for the humble. It's this way for the foolish. Just come to me. Trust me. Don't mess with it. Don't try to make it nicer. You can't. Just leave it alone. Now, when they do that, when you mess with his counsel, look what you do. You come up with a different gospel. Note the word gospel's there. Remember, they all use the same words. Gospel. But it's not his gospel. It's gospel without knowledge. It's empty. It's darkened. Now, look at verse 7, which is really not another. What does that mean? It's not another. It won't do what the gospel says. It will not do what his counsel says. When you add to his counsel, then what you said will not work. Somebody who's trying to be spiritual by repentance is not going to make it. They're not going to make it. They're going to be in the darkness, dead, no life. Somebody who's trying to be restored and be righteous by confession, they're not going to make it. It's a different gospel, and a different gospel isn't going to do it. Isn't going to do it. Quit messing with my gospel. Quit messing with my counsel. Just leave it alone. Don't mess with my counsel. That's what we'll name the second session for tonight. Don't mess with my counsel. Just leave it alone. Don't mess with my gospel. Just leave it alone. You don't like it? That's fine, but don't mess with it. Don't add to it. Don't change it. It's a different one. It's really not another one. Why isn't it another one? Even though it sounds good. It's talking about being restored to God. It's stuff that comes from about all this stuff. But it's not a different gospel because it's not going to make you righteous. Remember the number one question in the book of Job, all the way through the Bible, how is the unrighteous made righteous? and you try by another gospel, it won't work because another gospel isn't going to do it. That's what it means by another gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you. See that? There's that mythical who again. Who is this that darkens my counsel? Who is this who's disturbing you? There are those who are disturbing you. People that are the false teachers. They're Job's three friends. And Job himself, as a matter of fact. They're the false teachers all through church history. It's one that Jude is writing about. They're disturbing you. What does the disturbing you mean? You feel very comfortable doing what they say. They're disturbing you because you're never going to get where you want. And one day you're going to realize this isn't truth. I've been doing this for 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. This isn't truth. Something's wrong here. Because it's not the way I was saved. It's not the counsel of God. So they disturb you. And now note the next thing. And they want, they desire. Here's the objective. To distort the gospel of Christ. They darken the truth so they can distort it. They hide the truth from you so they can distort it. They add to it so they can distort it. That's what they want to do. They distort some little way the truth of the gospel. What is the truth? You want to be righteous before me as an unbeliever, believer? Trust the one I send. Can it be that simple? It's got to be that simple. It's got to be that simple. Because you are what? You are unrighteous. There's nothing you can do. It's got to be simple, people. It's got to be as simple as faith. Because if you recognize who and what you are, impure, unclean, unjust, as a believer in sin, then how we're going to be made righteous, it's got to be simple. It's in the same pattern of how salvation one was. And this is what Job is going to teach us all the way through. Many today, the truth of the gospel for the believer to be restored from sin, for the believer, they've got a long list of things, and we've noted them. They darken the truth. It's just faith. Whatever they may say, they darken the truth. That is just faith. And they add to it that it's faith is not enough. So they darken the truth. You've got to do this. So what have they done? Add it. Do you see how this works? Faith is not enough. I've hid the truth now. Darken it. Now, I'm going to add to it. This is what you got to do. You got to confess. You got to repent. You got to feel sorry. You got to go do things that our church says you have to do. So they've added to it. And they've created a... No, they haven't taken you away from the gospel. They still use the word gospel, so you feel comfortable. They use the word forgiveness, so you feel comfortable. They still use all the right words, justification, clean, all the right words, and you sit there, yeah, that's what I want to be. But they've taken you away from the truth, and you're dead because you're in darkness. In darkness, there is no light. Really not another. Look with me at Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Psalm 56:5 does not refer directly to God, but when we take it in light of verse 4, they refer to the words of God. Okay, verse 5, all day long, they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. Now, like I said, in context, verse 5 doesn't refer to God. But look at verse 4. Because then it goes back, and indeed it is. In God, verse 4, whose word, and what's his word? That's his counsel. That's the gospel. It's the truth of the gospel. That's simple faith. In God, whose word I praise... In God, I have put my trust. That's how we know. Herman, how can you say the word there doesn't refer just to everything God says? How can you say, look what he says, I have put my trust. That lets you know what we're talking about. Trust me. That's the gospel. That's the counsel. That's the good news. I shall not be afraid. I shall not be afraid. People, that's powerful. Those of you that were here for our Christmas special, what do we talk about the beast and the beast of the field? We saw how they will come and eat off of the body of Christ. And what did we have over and over? No one shall frighten them. Remember that? Remember that phrase that was added to that? And no one shall frighten them away. People, you're not frightened away. Look what he says. He says in here, and I shall not be afraid. People, the law frightens. A darkened counsel frightens. Have I done enough? Am I doing enough? Law, performance, am I performing enough? Frightens us away. What can man do to me? So what does it say they've done? They distort. Turn with me back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 in the New Testament. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Second Peter 3:16, as also in all his letters, speaking of them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Peter talking about Paul's writings, as also in all his Paul's letters to the church, speaking in them of these things, things he's dealing with, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort. Okay, untaught, unstable. What did we have in our study in Job? What did we have back over here? Without what? They darken my counsel with words without knowledge. Look what he says. Untaught. Unstable, distort. Now this they can be. This doesn't mean they're not taught. They can be highly educated. The Pharisees, highly educated people, highly educated, as far as the scriptures were concerned, untaught as to the truth, unstable, distort, as they do also the rest of scripture, to their own destruction, to their own destruction. Rose, you've been with me in Jude. What happens when you go to your basic instincts? Your own destruction. Now, what does this mean? This is the same principle we have in Jude 1:11. To their own destruction. When false teachers distort the gospel, when they distort the counsel of God, how to be saved eternally, how to be saved or delivered experientially from sin, how to be righteous before God, unbeliever or believer, how to be clean before God, how to be just before God. And when you distort the truth, just faith in the one that he sends, when you distort that, you do it, people, to your own destruction. You're not going to be restored. If I stand up here and teach you, in order to be restored and to be righteous and be just before God, this is what you got to do, and that's what you got to do. Guess what? None of us are going to ever be by the very teaching itself. You're not going to be because those things don't do it. I'm not afraid to say. I'm not ashamed because of the journey that I've been on. I used to teach a lie. Oh, if you want to be restored and be righteous and just before God after sin, you've got to confess. You were not by that teaching. Now, some people were because we went to faith without even realizing it. But by the teaching itself, a lie. And you remain destroyed. Meaning you remain in your state as a believer. You're a believer, but you remain in a darkened state. You're not filled with the Spirit. Look what it says. To their own destruction. If you do it for salvation 1, no salvation. You do it in salvation 2, no spirituality. No spirituality whatsoever. You distort the truth. So one of the great and vital lessons of Job, the false teachers who darken the truth. Who are the false teachers? Job's three friends, Job himself, darken the truth. Very powerful in our study of Colossians. Look at Colossians 2:4. Colossians 2:4. Colossians 2:4. I say this, the teaching that's gone before, that in order that no one, there's that, who's that no one? Who is the no one? Who's the one there? It's the same person he's talking about, and who darkens my counsel? It's that same who all the way through. It's the pastors and the teachers and preachers on television and books and in churches all across America who delude, who darken the counsel They darken the counsel. They hide the truth. In order that no one may delude or deceive you with a persuasive argument. People, how are you going to do that? How am I going to darken his counsel? How am I going to distort the gospel? How am I going to hide the truth and do all of this and have people who want to have a relationship with God follow me? Well, people, it's got to be with a persuasive argument. And you want to be careful. It's like the old joke that says, boy, the used car salesman loves somebody that says they can't be taken by a used car salesman. Used car salesmen love those kind of people. You'll drive out in the worst car they got on the lot. And you were the one just knew you couldn't be fooled. Don't ever think you can. Don't ever think. This is why Paul and the Lord warns us, be alert, be alert, be alert. All the time. People, every time you listen to a preacher, a teacher, you read a book dealing with the spiritual realm, dealing with anything dealing with how to be restored to God, be alert. Don't just sit there and hear words. Yeah, well, that's right. Love, he's talking about forgiveness. That's it. Talking about faith. Yeah, there's that word faith. He's in. No. You've got to be alert. Because they're going to use persuasive argument. What is a persuasive argument? We've seen there are two things that make a persuasive argument. First of all, it's got to be from Scripture. It's got to be taken from people. The Muslims are not the false teachers. They're not the false teachers talked about in the Bible. People like these homosexual teachers and preachers are not the false teachers that the Bible's talking about. They're false, but not the ones the Bible's talking. They're not deceiving anybody. Person sounds like the truth is deceiving. Comes from the Bible. Let me show you. Let me show you this. Let me show you where I get repentance. Let me show you where I get confession. Let me show you where I get sorrow. It's all in there. Let me show you where I get lordship salvation. It's in there. Let me show you where I get inviting Jesus into your heart. Let me show you where I get all of this. I'll show you from the Bible. And we turn to it. There it is. What did Isaiah say? A little here, a little there, a little here, a little there. And you put it together, and you've got your false counsel. It's got to appeal our basic instinct. Now, later on in Job, we'll come to a full understanding. If you're just hearing the series on Job, we did this in the series in Jude, basic instincts. Hope to have a little pamphlet out on basic instincts here pretty soon. But appeal to basic instincts. Got to understand what basic instincts are. And just very briefly tonight, basic instincts are not what Hollywood says they are. There was an old movie a long time ago, Basic Instincts. And it was all about the moral lust of man, sexual lust of man. It's not the basic instinct of man. Long before we ever get to the lust of sex, and long after the sexual lust is over, the basic instinct thrives. And it thrives all through our life. What is the basic instinct? To perform and to be recognized for performance. And we will see that in the Bible. I'll show you verses in the Bible that define basic instinct. And it's a basic instinct to want to perform by the law. This is why man loves the law. It appeals to our basic instinct to perform for God and be rewarded for what I do. And added to that, the great fear if I don't do it. So what's a persuasive argument that's going to lead us to this darkened counsel? Taken from Scripture, appeals to the basic instinct. Okay, third point of introduction. We have just a few moments for it. First thing we saw, first thing God said to man in the book of Job is questioning, talking personally with Job. Secondly, three vital questions. Three vital questions. How is man righteous before God? Why faith? Where's Christ? The book of Job. This takes us to the third. I want to close with the third question. Most people who study Job, commentaries, preachers, teachers, see this as dealing with a great question. Why does the righteous suffer? Why do the good people suffer? Why bad things happen to the good? People, that's not what it's about. This misses the point of what the book of Job is about. The real question is, and we saw this as the third question, why the good man, Jesus Christ, must suffer. Book of Job, I hope you will see it as, why does the righteous man suffer? Why must he suffer? This is what the book of Job is about. Not why good people suffer. This is not about why good people suffer. People, please take what man is, how they've darkened this, get it out of your mind. This book is not why good people suffer. Job was not good. That's the whole point. Job was not righteous. No man is righteous. Job thought he was. His friends thought he was for a while. But a close study of the book, especially the words of Job himself, I'm going to show you in the middle of the book, words of Job himself, he reveals why he did all the stuff he did. I'll show you that. I'll show you why he ran from evil and did all that stuff that he did, all the sacrifices. Job is an unrighteous man. He's an unrighteous man suffering. But Jesus Christ is a righteous man suffering. Job is unrighteous, impure, unclean. Jesus Christ is pure, perfect, clean, yet he suffers. Where's Jesus Christ in Job? It is true that Job refers to Jesus Christ as his Redeemer in chapter 19. He refers to him talking of him as the mediator in Job 9 and 33. But there's something far more important for us about Jesus Christ in the book of Job. He is the answer to the first two questions. Question number one, how could a man be righteous before God? Question number two, why faith? He is the way that God the Father will make the unrighteous righteous, make the unclean clean, the impure pure, through the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That's where he is in this book. He is the reason why it is always by faith. And when you add to the counsel of God, when a preacher adds to how to be saved, how to be spiritual, other than just faith, the slapping, this whole understanding of Job, of the suffering of Christ, that all of this can be done by faith. As to his sufferings, we read it in Job's own words. While so many of his words, now you may not see this, I see it clearly, but everybody's got to go with the Holy Spirit. So many of the words are not true of Job that Job is going to say, but they are true when applied to Jesus Christ. They're true of what happened to him. Jesus Christ, listen to me, Jesus Christ will take Job's place. Let's see if we can see what's going to happen now. Jesus Christ is going to take Job's place. Job is going to represent mankind. Job represents us, you. Jesus Christ suffers in the place of all mankind. Job represents all mankind. Jesus Christ is going to take the sufferings that are given to Job. He's going to take upon himself, and Jesus Christ is going to suffer for, or in the place of all mankind. So he's going to take our place in the suffering on the cross. This is what he's going to do. What Job says as a corrupted man is false. But Job says applied to Jesus Christ, it becomes true. I'm going to show you that as we go through this. Jesus Christ is not a bad person. Jesus Christ is truly righteous. The only pure, purely righteous. And he suffers for nothing that he did. He suffers for what we did. So the book of Job, why the righteous man must suffer. In the book of Job, God is dealing with both. The unrighteous man, Job, that's mankind. The righteous man, Jesus Christ. In dealing with why does he suffer. This is what the book of Job is about. Not why good people suffer. It's not what this book is about. Don't go hunting this book to try to figure out, I've got to be suffering. Because when you do that, what are you assuming? I'm the righteous. If we're suffering and we go, I'm going to study Job to find out what are you saying before God? I am righteous and pure before you. No, you're not. We got to find out what's going on. Did Satan get Job to show that he was unrighteous? You bet he did. I'll show you. And that was his intent from the very beginning. Job's guilt is going to come out. And Satan can say, you worm, he's a worm, he's a maggot, he's dirty, he's unclean. And no way you, pure God, holy God, can do anything about it. Because unrighteousness will transfer to you. His ugliness will transfer to you. And God takes up the challenge. Takes up the challenge in Job. Now, I'm going to do two things here. Let me turn with you, Will, to Job 1:1. Let's look at Job 1:1. How are we doing on time? Oh, my goodness. We got to do communion. I like doing communion at the turn of the year. Job 1:1. Let's see if we can have some fun here and things we'll be doing. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz, his name was Job. That man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Well, I want to tell you right now, that's not true of Job, and I will show you that that's not true of Job later on in the study. But watch what happens. There was a man, Jesus Christ, there was a man in the land of Satan. Now, I'll show you about the land of Uz, whose name was Jesus Christ. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. Now, I'm not going to finish this tonight, but just look at the next verse. 7 sons, 3 daughters. There's that 7 and 3. We'll have to look and see what's going on with that. Dealing with his possessions and all. Look at Job 19. I'm just going to read this. Let you do it. I'm going to read this and let you do it. See if you see Jesus Christ in the book of Job. Chapter 19. Look with me, if you will, at verse 6. Know then that God has wronged me and has closed his net around me. Behold, I cried violence, but I get no answer. I shout for help, but there is no justice. Remember, if he deserves it, it's justice. Christ is perfect. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass, that this cup pass from me. And he has put darkness on my path. Behold, I walk in the valley of the shadow of darkness. He has stripped my honor from me, deity to humanity, and removed the crown from my head, deity to humanity. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. He has uprooted my hope like a tree. He has also kindled his anger against me, considered me as his enemy. His troops come together and build up their way against me and camp around my tent. He has removed my brothers far from me, Jews, Israel. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me, Gentiles. My relatives have failed, nation of Israel. And my intimate friends have forgotten me. Those who lived in my house, my maids, consider me a stranger. I'm a foreigner in their sight. I call to my servant, but he does not answer. I have to implore him with my mouth. Who's the servant of Jesus Christ, by the way? Holy Spirit. Verse 17. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even young children despise me. I rise up and they speak against me. All my associates abhorred me. and those I love have turned against me. Is it making sense who this is now? Do you see Christ in the book of Job? My bone clings to my skin and my flesh, and I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Resurrection. Pity me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me? Remember what he said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me and not satisfied with my flesh? Okay, that's our introduction to Job, and we will begin Job when I've got a couple of Wednesday nights to do on stress, anxiety, depression, and then we will begin a study of Job, and this is our kickoff to that study. We've looked at three things, the three questions that are vital to Job through the Bible. Please get those into your mind. Why faith? Why all man is righteous before God? Why faith? And where does Christ fit into these things? We've also looked at the issue of the first thing God said to Job in their confrontation, their conversation. And we'll start putting all of these things together in our study of the book of Job. Now let's close the year of 03 and enter the year of 04 with communion. And we're about right on time here. We can get this done. The men are going to serve. Get ready here. There are two elements, as you know, as far as communion is concerned. There is the bread, and then there is the cup. The bread represents Jesus Christ becoming man, taking our place. It represents the suffering that we're seeing in the book of Job. Why does the righteous man suffer? Not why does the righteous suffer, because Job is not righteous. Why does the righteous man? And the reason is so that we can have eternal life. That's the bread. This represents the suffering of Christ, that you and I might live. This is the counsel of God being restored. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until all have been served, that we may partake together. For I received from the Lord that which I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. Broken is the judgment. It's going on in the suffering of Christ for our sake. It's pictured here as the one word, breaking. He broke it, and he said, "This is my body." In other words, this is to remind you that I, as God, became man. That's what we read in that closing, those closing verses, where his crown was taken from him, the royalty was taken from him, and he was stripped, and he became man. So he said, "This is my body, which is for you." In other words, for each of us individually, he became man, he went through the suffering. Why did the righteous suffer? Why did the righteous man suffer? That he might provide eternal life. That we might be righteous before God, believer or unbeliever, by faith and faith only, because of what he did. That's why the righteous man suffered. "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold the cup until all have been served. Mm-hmm. Will you please stand? As we close out 1 year and bring in a new year, because man measures things by time, and that's God has used that all the way through the Old Testament, and celebrations of special days, we calculate things in time. So we enter a new year, and I like this. We enter the new year occupied with who and what He is, thinking of His work on the cross, and then the cup. The cup is the new covenant. The cup is Christ sending to us His own servant, the Holy Spirit. We'll be dealing with that also in Job. We'll be dealing with that in John, the relationship of Christ and the Holy Spirit. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. You'll open your hymnals to hymn number 111. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the enjoyment of feasting upon the Scriptures tonight. Pray that You'll take the things that we have seen, and over the days, Your Spirit make these things real to us, significant in our lives. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for this assembly. Pray that You will continue to use it in no form. We put ourselves completely in Your hands. Do with us that which is glorifying to You. We praise You, Heavenly Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Now it is our custom to always close out with the traditional Auld Lang Syne. Everyone should have a copy.